All right, well, it's good to be together this week. We are a number of folks have some adventures, and I'm sure Chris would appreciate prayers. He heads to Iowa next week to move his mom out. Big transition for her and for the whole Sheets family. Lots happening. Lots in people's worlds that's going on. We're not going to watch a video today. I had a few thoughts, and anytime I have 5 pages of notes, there is a significant problem in terms of what I'll actually get through, because I can usually go about as long as I need to in about a half page. So I've got a lot on my heart, and I'm going to try to synthesize this out as we go. And what I'd like to try to do is start at the very high level. And a number of you, and I'm thankful, the number of you have been disciplined to keep reading maybe once a week, John 13 through 17, just kind of keeping our head in that space of this final instruction from Jesus to his apostles. And I want to look at some things out of that section today to tee up a big idea, a big attitude about how we approach our life. Because our flesh, the world, church culture, our own hearts and their hurts and the brokenness of them all push us away from that stream of thought. And so to get in that river and really ride it, we have to be very, very disciplined about what we're thinking about and how we take all the activity of life, the hurts, the challenges, the stresses, everything that comes at us, to keep channeling it into that flow of thought requires a real discipline, because everything around us is trying to pull us out of it. When we think about the big ideas for God, I know it's almost limitless how much we could study and know about God and his word. And we could dive into any passage and spend a lifetime. I have known men who've taken 8 verses and studied them for 3 years and just consumed with the depth of God. And I'm not necessarily advocating that, but I'm thankful that there's a lot of commentaries and resources, because men and women have done that. They've thought deeply about things, and it can stimulate our faith. But if we're really going to boil down, what is the message of God to the planet? What does he want for us? What does he want from us? In my mind, and I told you this many times, it could be a flaw, but I like to get the pithy idea, the deep, rich concept that I can order things to. Because if I'm thinking everything's the same, it's really hard for me to focus on anything. If you caught my prayer, what's a promise I'm thankful for? Man, I'm really thankful. You sow something, you're going to reap something. I like that. That helps me. It helps me when I'm confused. It helps me when I doubt. To go, there is a cause and effect to my choices, my life, my faith. And one of the ways that I shake out the big story of God, starting in Genesis 1, all the way through the book of Revelation, is that God has 2 great intentions for us. That we would experience genuine community, genuine oneness with him and with other human beings. And then in that community, good would flow into the world. It is the first thing he asked of Adam and Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. Be one and go do good. Make the rest of the world look like this. His goal for the church is that we would walk as one, so that the world would know that we're his disciples. It would validate our message. Well, what's our message? There's hope for the world. We want to bring good. The greatest good we bring. It's not the only good we bring, but the greatest good we bring in the church age is the good news that we can be saved from our sins. There is a way out of our separation from God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through a magic prayer, but by trusting what he did for us rather than our own self-righteousness. And those are the 2 big ideas. When we're talking about this, what we're trying to move into, first of all, we're trying to settle ourselves into a way of being in our own hearts, in our own minds. That is the 2 big rocks of our life. If we don't mess around with genealogies and myths. You may have a pet thing you like to study. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it's subject to these 2 big ideas. We keep wrestling with that. What's the goal? And so we're trying to set up a form that really accentuates those 2 big ideas, to keep them central to our conversation and our relationships and our actions and our patterns and our job hunting and what we do for education and all those kind of things, to make sure that everything else, that there's a supreme affection for Christ and his mission. His mission is to love him, love others, and to bring his kingdom to the very ends of the earth, so that every tribe, tongue, and people and nation will be gathered around his throne, and we get to call done and go home. And then there's going to be a great big feast, and it's going to be awesome. And then somewhere shortly after that, we get to start checking away at our ever after list. And it's going to be amazing. But those two big rocks have to stay clear. Now, here's my opinion. If everyone in this room, if everyone who called on the name of Jesus, who said, I believe in you and I want to follow you and I trust you, and there are two camps there. There are those who believe and don't choose to make him Lord and really follow him. And my theology says there are people who we will see in heaven who escape as through the flames. Nothing they did or said on this earth comes with them. There's no reward. There's no blessing. There may be even more dire consequences, according to some passages. But I don't want to be in that camp. I want to be in the camp that really believes that you reap what you sow, and God keeps track, and there's reward, and there's blessing, and there's joy, and there's benefit. But I'm absolutely convinced if we owned that as individuals, my job, Chris's job, as those who are shepherds, caretakers of the flock of God, we wouldn't have much to do. Because if you really own that, I don't believe we would need a form. I don't think we would have to manage. Hey, so what we're going to do is you would just do it because it's flowing out of you. I reject the idea that somehow the general flow of the body of Christ can't grow up, build itself up in love, and accomplish the mission. That somehow there has to be these external forces always saying, "Oh no, go here, don't go do that, don't do it this way." I reject it. Now, that may bug you. You may like a system. That may make you feel really comfortable. Just tell me what to do. No. I want to tell you who to be. And I don't want to tell you that. I want you to believe it. Because it's from God's lips to your heart. And then the management becomes, no, we'll still hurt each other. We'll act in unbecoming ways. But with those two goals in mind, that everything we do has a kingdom impact, that everything we do is related to community, be it at peace with God and others, enjoying God and others, delighting in God and others, caring for God and others. The forms, they would just happen. Now, part of the problem is, it's not a problem, a reality, is that we're all at different stages, and I understand that. And so forms can be helpful. But please don't wig out about the forms. It's not a new form. It's just a different way to try to elicit those two big rocks. And at different ages, church growth movement was trying to accomplish that. The church, those who love Jesus, have always been trying to accomplish those things. And that's where we settle. And we're still, please keep in mind, we're very early in the process. A number of those who have kind of acted as advisors and thought at a higher level, helping us really serve as Christianized counselors and really bounce things off. Even in that group, it's early in the journey in terms of I own this, I get this, I'm going to walk in this. Some are a little further along and some things are starting to form. But please don't miss, don't get the idea. Okay, the train's leaving, I got to jump on somewhere. It's still very early in that process. Don't feel like you're going to be the last one picked. God has a plan for every single person to link vitally with community and to have their life count in mission. I'm confident of that. And it'll all sort out. The real issue is not where am I going to land, but who am I? This is where we need to be realizing. There's all kinds of resources and opportunities to immerse ourselves. The internet is the can be really bad and a complete waste of time, or it can be the most amazing tool for self-growth, self-understanding that we've ever known. And stay away from that. If it causes you to sin, stay away from it. But man, there's good stuff out there to stimulate our faith. Take appropriate caution. So when we think about those two big rocks, there's only a few things we need, and we're not going to talk about this much, but there's only a few things that we need to actively manage. We're always, okay, I need to take care of this, take care of this, take care of this. A lot of our life will fall into order if we'll manage three big areas. Number one, our affections. What do you care about? What do you love? What makes your heart beat fast? What goes, that's important to me. That's our affections. Is it Jesus? Is it the kingdom? Is it the people he's given you? Then you're going to make decisions. Your management will start to fall into a pace in a way that makes sense. We have to manage our attitude. Are we grateful or are we entitled? Are we grateful or are we entitled? I don't know what your habit is when you have your devotions, quiet time, all meditation moment, whatever you call it, however you trained. But I'm starting to form the habit. First thing I say is, Lord, what do I deserve today? What do I deserve today? And then start weeding out all the reasons that I'm an idiot for thinking I'm entitled to anything except the judgment of God. I don't deserve friends. I don't deserve air conditioning. I don't deserve clothes. I don't deserve anything. There's nothing in my life. Oh, I clearly deserve that. Nothing. Well, that really helps my attitude personally. I don't know if that's a helpful tool for you. What do I deserve? Absolutely nothing. In fact, way less than nothing. Way worse than nothing. Judgment, condemnation, destruction. And then we have to manage our time. We have to manage our time. Everybody's given the same amount of minutes every day. And really what you're managing there is not, it's not time, it's not clock, it's not being OCD about, okay, here's my little schedule. It's managing what you're investing in. Because you don't spend your time, you invest it in something. It's all gone, so to speak, but you're going to, if you believe, you'll reap what you sow. Something is coming back to you based on what you sowed to, what you invested in. I just played video games all day. I'm not getting anything back. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you may not like that fruit. Can you overcome that? Sure. But every moment of every day, we are sowing our affection, our attitude, and our time into something. And that's what we need them all. Keep following. Understanding. So disciple. I want to dive into John, that little section, and look at a few things. But a disciple. Give me some words, some synonyms, or kind of what that would imply if you are a disciple. One word kind of ideas.
A learner.
A learner is one. And they can be real common. This is not a complex thing. We're not looking for Greek words here. Just but what comes? I'm a disciple. What does that mean? Student, servant.
An ambassador.
Follower,
example.
Tell me what you mean by that.
Example, good or bad.
We are an example?
We, as disciples, we're an example to the world.
Okay. Okay, I just want to make sure which direction we're going, because this is a point. I want to give you credit. Yeah.
Have credit.
We'll give you partial points on that one.
Copier.
Copier of what? Mimic what? Mimic who?
Jesus.
Okay, because we can miss this. We can have it on the studious side. There's been a prototype delivered into our world. Okay? And sometimes we don't think about him that way. He was Jesus. He just, you know, had magic fingers. He just did whatever he wanted. There was a pattern to his life that we are called to imitate. Now, I did not hear it. You may have said it. But when we are a disciple, there's also a connectivity idea in the scripture. Not just a doing, studying, you know, gathering factoids, but there's an abiding, there's a connection piece of being a disciple. There's a with. Does that make sense? Heart to heart with. There are certain things, and there are some in the world that think it's all about the head. It's all about the head. No, there's too many things promised that are experiences. If God is the God of all comfort, that is not an idea. That is an experience. That is not a fact. That's an experience. And that is promised to us. We're called to, in John 15, you have to abide. You have to stay connected to me. So all of those ideas of imitating him, of being an example to others, it's a big, big concept. And so in my world, I boil that down to the big rocks. So what's really key? What's strategic in how I'm going to order my life? And hopefully moment by moment, we make good faith expressing itself in love choices if we're hanging on to those big ideas. But what are the patterns? What are the disciplines I have to put in place? John 14, 12. This one's out of the New Living. The rest, I think, are out of the ESV. But this one, I just thought it set it a little clearer, a little easier to hang on to. And if you're in the habit, if you want an application, there are several very, very important pithy verses in this section. There's good concepts to memorize, at least the idea. And if I was going to memorize this little verse, I would probably do it in the New Living because it's so clear. Okay? It says this, I tell you the truth. What does that tell us when Jesus precedes a phrase, I tell you the truth? It's oh, you were lying yesterday. Okay, now I can believe you. Okay, I got it now. No, he's emphasizing it. There's certain literary devices and communication devices that are used. If a word is repeated, holy, 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 or when you say, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, those kind of phrases come out. There's a repetition, and we ought to go, okay, this one is more significant. This one's important. I need to pay attention to it. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. We're supposed to be, a disciple is supposed to be one who patterns our life after what Jesus did. The things he did set the stage for us. And we can get so amped up about so many different things, and there's such clarity. There was the great movement, the kind of kitschy Christian, wear the bracelet, what would Jesus do? And something to do with Jack Daniels, or the world's version of that. In His Steps, that was an old book by Sheldon that was remade into What Would Jesus Do? But that really is a pattern. What would He do? Oh, I don't know what I should do. What would Jesus do? What did He do in a similar situation? That can be incredibly clarifying. Would Jesus make that decision? Would Jesus associate with that person? Would Jesus make that investment? Would He spend His days doing this? What would He do? Because He's the one that we're supposed to model our life after. And when we're young in the faith, it's very easy to go, oh, someday I'll do that. Maybe someday we can form habits of disobedience. We can form habits of ignoring those things because it's hard. Well, I'll get stronger later. The only way to get stronger is to obey what you can, not to ignore it. It's like saying, I really want to be a bodybuilder. I want to get strong. I want to bench press 300 pounds. Someday, those weights are going to get lighter. No, they're not. In fact, they get heavier. I can tell you. It gets harder. But if I will go in and do a little bit to make progress in that, to obey what I can. When I was 17 years old, I was 165 pounds, and I have no idea what was going through my head. I played wide receiver my junior year on the third or fourth string. Never saw a game, never saw nothing. I was a puffball getting knocked around. And I went into the gym, and another friend of mine had transferred to another school. And I thought, well, maybe it's time for a new start. I'd screwed up most of my life at that point. In fact, I spent an entire year, semester in detention because I was too stubborn and proud to just go do this two-hour thing that needed to, you know, make it up. I'll show them. I don't think anybody really cared if I was in detention. I don't think I showed anybody anything except that I was a complete idiot. Lots of bad patterns of just groping after acceptance and significance, and it was just a mess. And around January, I decided to transfer. I transferred to the parochial school in our town, and I connected to one really serious athlete. In fact, several years later, he's the guy who led me to the Lord. He wasn't a Christian then. He got saved when he was in college, and he came home and shared his faith with me. I've never been social in the sense of big. Connect with everybody. I've always been a few good friends. That's my introverts, my personality. That's where I feel safest. That's where I can really connect. And he was a guy I really connected with. We enjoyed each other. And we went to the workout together. And he was a wrestler, great athlete, big family. All his brothers were big athletes. And we went into the gym. And I could bench press one time 140 pounds. Now, I should have maybe just left and gone, you know, maybe I'm not a football player. Maybe this is not my calling. And doing it that one day made me hurt. It was painful. Well, I kept going back. And I kept letting him set the standard. And working out with him and other people. This was the era of steroids, but I did not use them. And I caught a growth. I caught my growth. My man muscle was coming in, and I just happened to be at the gym at the time it did. Okay? This was not all hard work. But exactly 7 months later, I was 198 pounds and bench pressed 310 pounds. And the guys from the school that I transferred from, I got to play them. And I got to push their star tackle, because I went from wide receiver to left tackle, which was the key position on the line in our entire football team, because the All-American halfback was right behind me, and we ran over everybody. And that team that I was so weak in, was just they didn't even know my name. I mean, legitimately, if I didn't have tape on my helmet with my name on it, they wouldn't have known who I was. They were changing their defensive schemes to stop me. Well, the guy behind me, but I was doing the part that let him get ahead of steam. Man, that felt good. And that all would have been discounted if I hadn't sown to something that I wanted. We have to understand that. There's an outcome that comes when we do the hard work. And so I wanted to look through this passage, just a few ideas. This is what we have to sow to if we're going to be skilled at those two big rocks, walking in community and living for the kingdom, being gospel. And when I say community, we will give a lot of energy to the horizontal, because that's the part that is more destructive. But when I say that, when Chris says that, it is community up and community horizontal. It is connectivity to God, a right standing with God and with each other. So it's not one or the other, it is both. And they're both very important. So here's a passage, John 13, 15 through 17. Very common. It's a conclusion of a very common passage. This would be common even for people who do not have or are not very biblically literate. There's a lot of church background. This story floats out. And it's the conclusion. Jesus' statement is the conclusion of that whole picture of when he washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. And as I was reading through this passage again this week, I note, it was just something popped out at me. There are a lot of "I have" phrases. I've done this, I've done this, I have done this. And so coupled with this John 14, 12 that I'm supposed to do what he was doing, well, what did he do? And so I began to form this list of all the things that he had done, how he patterned his life. And I go, okay, well, this is probably going to form a pretty solid list of what it looks like to do what he did. And this is the first one in John 13. For I have given you an example. Example of what? Servanthood. I've shown you what it looks like to rightly order yourself with the people around you, to live as a servant. Okay, I'm going to key in on that. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Excuse me, dry fingers or sticky paper, not sure which. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. So there's a fundamental attitude here. When Jesus says, I have done this, he calls us to follow his pattern, follow his example. This becomes a big rock. This is not complex, by the way. This is all pretty basic stuff of his heart attitude and what he wants us to walk in. There's another one, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to love each other. Oh, no, we're not supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love each other like he loved us. Which is not even in the same zip code of the casual, we should love each other. We are to have the same attitude, the same sense of value, of devotion, of affection, of compassion, of bearing with, of mindful of our weaknesses, all the way that he expresses love to you, all those amazing promises. about your humanness and your frailty. He says, I'm going to stick right with you. I will not give up on you. I will commit to you. You bracket those all in that word love. It's not some abstract, fuzzy feeling or a pattern or a posing. It's a fundamental heart attitude. So when something challenging happens, now in my stuff, in our marriage relationship, the way I receive it, when Cindy does something that's, I find hurtful, it really feels hurtful. It really hurts. But that's my stuff, because I know that's not her intention. I know that's not her character. Occasionally, she actually does something wrong. Most of the time, it's me responding to something that I misinterpret what she did. So what does that mean? Well, I give her a break. On those rare occasions when she is in the flesh, or she is in fear, or she is selfish, I give her a break. Oh, you're evil. You must be evil. That's not how Jesus loved us. Now, over time, he said, you can tell who's evil. You can tell who's a fool. You can see it. But that's not the people in this room. That is not the people in this room. How dare we treat what Jesus has said is holy and good as evil? Make judgments about people's intentions and character. We will all behave badly. And most of the time, mine's going to be really public and loud. Because that's who I am. And the louder we are, the easier it is to see when we behave badly. Doesn't mean you're behaving any less badly. Doesn't mean when you're whispering you're not behaving badly. It's just you're not as obvious. You're still behaving badly. We have to believe what is good. That's our standard. I have loved you. I have given you an example of service, and I have loved you. Now, there's a couple in here that you could imply have, okay? They don't actually use the word have, but it is a declaration of his actions. Does that make sense? So don't get hung up. Hey, you said it was I have. No. It is saying I have done this, but it doesn't actually use the word. I just want to go through John 17, the high priestly prayer, and look at a few of these. I have glorified you on the earth. I've glorified you on the earth. Okay, so that's a big paradigm. If that's what his mission was, if that's what he was giving himself to, then that needs to slide into my to-do list, that somehow this is my supreme goal, or one of several that are very significant. And that, by the way, that relates to both how I live and treat people and him, and how I communicate the importance of the gospel message. You can glorify God in a lot of ways. You can glorify God in a myriad of ways. But the goal is not selfishness. That goal is finding a happy place, a comfortable place, a safe place. We are motivated because Jesus said, my life is to bring glory to God. Okay, that goes on my to-do list as an attitude, as a function of what do I choose to do today? And what is my primary motivation? Self-defense, exacting something, or somehow in all of this, what I have to walk through today, Jesus, I want to bring you glory. And we can do that in our work. We can do that when we shop. We can do that when we're filling our car with gas. This mindset of today, I want to bring God glory. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. I have manifested your name. There's lots of times where he's given him the words and commands and stuff. I have demonstrated. I have given evidence for. I have. It's this idea of it. It becomes a 3D picture of the name of God. It's what in this section just before this, when Philip is talking to Jesus. Well, just show us the Father, dude. You've seen him. You've seen the 3D picture of the Father. Let's review it again. Well, that has to be our ambition if we're going to be a disciple. That our whole life, not our behavior here, our behavior during worship, or our behavior during whatever. It's our whole life is a manifestation of our belief system, and we're always speaking about what we believe. For I have given them the words that you gave me. This is more of a word sharing thing. This is what God says. This is what he's given to me. Jesus is one who sent, is the word is central to his life. It's his paradigm. Not studying mundane facts about it, but as a description of life and faith and godliness. I don't know how we can take the most interesting, compelling, life-challenging, testosterone-needing call to go do something wild and scary and reduce it down to a study of words. This is the heart of God speaking to us. Come join me in the great adventure. Come join me in this great adventure. And somehow we're bored because we reduce it down to simple words and meanings. The heart of God is in this scripture. And that's what Jesus gave those 12. Come, let's go fish for men. Come, let's go on this adventure. Let's walk in this. I am praying for them. I have prayed for them. It's both kind of present there. Okay, there's an example there. There's an example there. There's a, you will do what I've been doing kind of question for your heart. If Jesus did it, it is not a perfunctory thing. It's important. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I have, and then it follows in the Latin, later part, I have guarded them. I have guarded them. And both of those things are complementary thoughts in verse 12. I've kept a pen around them. I've kept, my faith is going to protect them. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to defend their reputation. I'm going to defend them. I'm going to look for danger and warn them. I'm going to celebrate them. I'm going to meet their needs. I'm going to guard them in every way I can. I am a wall or part of a wall around the people that God has given us. And I take that role very seriously. And Jesus took it very seriously. I will stand here. When your faith is weak, I'll use my shield of faith. I take responsibility. That's what Jesus is saying there. I was their keeper. I didn't distance myself from them. 14, I have given them your word again. So repeat. And then 17, I've sent them into the world. I've sent them into the world. This idea of that ambassadorship, that being a disciple, of being a witness, being on clear that this is what the king is doing. This is what our husband is doing. He's not doing that and a bunch of other things. Now we need to work and figure out a place to live and recreate and all those kind of things in balance with the kingdom. But it's not just a bolt-on. The kingdom is not a bolt-on to whatever life we want. That's not what, that is not being a disciple. That is not imitating Jesus. His whole life was a clear pattern. So when we need a job, when we need a place to live, when we need all the things that we have to figure out, it's in the context of the kingdom that we are to imitate his pattern. It does not mean we're all supposed to be itinerant preachers. It's not everyone's call. But I hope our life would empower itinerant preachers, those who are going to distant places. And as a function of moving around, by the way, we can drive a lot farther, a lot faster. And Jesus didn't go that far from home, basically from the Springs to Fort Collins. That's the whole deal. We can go all the way around the world. So we can be itinerant and be home for dinner. I sent them into the world. You have a commission. You have a management responsibility, an ambassadorship. You've been declared something. But he sent us. Well, we have to send each other. We have to cooperate in that. And then verse 19, for their sake, I consecrate myself, or I have consecrated myself. I've set myself apart. I've maintained a clear identity. I've become a man or woman of clear focus. So when we're imitating Jesus, those become pretty significant issues. I just want to revisit an idea here. We have perhaps the greatest danger we face in our culture, and it is a soup we swim in, okay? We are called to care, to empathize, and there's lots of good things in all of these areas. I'm not condemning any one of these areas, but when it becomes imbalanced, when it becomes more than the kingdom, it can be our own fitness, our own health, our recycling. It can become any number of things that we become, okay, this is the main thing, and it's not the main thing. It can be a really good thing, but it's never the main thing. When we think about how our world cares, exercises care, here's the big idea. They care about the church. They care about the earth. They care about the forest. They care about water supply. And we lose track of, well, the church is just a sum total of individuals. It's very easy to care about the church universal, especially if we don't have to care about the person sitting next to you. If there's no real affection, there's no real way to walk that out. If we don't see that as the person next to us as the primary way that we exercise care and love for the church, it minimizes the individual value that God declares. And the whole function of oneness is you cannot be one with the universal church. You cannot do it. You can be one with individuals, because that's where you work out problem resolution and care and mutual support and edification. It's the only place you can. Well, I care about the earth. And somehow I don't care about the people in it. People are devalued in that worldview. Individual hearts are devalued in that worldview. The big idea, because there's no accountability in it. There's no testing of that. There's no proving of oneness. So how will the world see or know that you love the church? They can't. Because there's never any supernatural power in being in love with the church that you have no relationship with. Now, I care about the church. I care about the kingdom. I absolutely do. But practically speaking, I get to love one girl in a specific way. And that's the only one. And if I don't do it well there, it doesn't matter how I feel about the rest of humanity. It's kind of irrelevant. And I get to love the people that I'm looking in your eyes right now. That's my people. We have to get over the idea that, oh, well, they're a believer. Well, great. Awesome. I'm happy. I don't have any active way that I can actually love them or care for them. If they're already a believer, they don't need me. Because there's a whole world of people out there who are still looking for Jesus and have not found Jesus. And so we draw circles. We draw circles. How are we going to live out those John 17 commands and examples? How are we going to walk in that? Who are we going to care about? Because you have to choose who you care about. You have to choose who you love. Oh, that sounds really harsh. That sounds really limiting. Oh, that sounds sectarian. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus draw any circles? He drew a circle around 12 men. You're the ones. You're the ones I'm going to model with this. You're the ones I'm going to train. Well, that's just unjust. That's undemocratic. That's unfair. No, it's not. Because if he tried to train everyone all at once, none of them would have gotten trained. None of them would have gotten it. It's not brutal. It's not coerced. I just can't functionally love everyone. I can't do it. Something happens when you get the circle out there so far, and I don't see him. I see you once a year, and I go, I love you, I care about you, but I can't really love you in a way that expresses oneness. I can't do it. So I draw circles, and every one of you draw circles. My question is, are you drawing the right circles? Are you picking the people that God has picked for you to actually bring kingdom good to, both those who are still seeking Jesus or on a journey to becoming believers and those who are in the circle? Because the closer you are to someone, sometimes, and marriages all over the country, in and out of the church, all over the world. Yeah, we're married, we're committed, we're never going to get divorced, and there is no oneness in it. It's easier because you get close enough and then you start bumping into pointy parts and sore spots. And this is hard. Yes, it is. But that's where the power of God is. And that's where, how hard is it to like something on Facebook? That's how people care about the world, by the way. most brilliant radio commercial I've ever heard in my life. It was Regis University in Denver, and it's a call to action. And there's some very Valley Girl sounding somebody reading, you know, some blurb off of Facebook and go, oh, I like that, and I like that, all these great causes. And the Regis says, we're not interested in that. If you really want to change the world, get off your computer, quit pressing like, and give yourself to something. Make a difference in reality, not with little like buttons. And do you get that picture? That's, I really care deeply about this. Like, on to the next thing. And I remember when like came out, and I thought it was strange then. I still think it's strange. What do we actually give ourselves to? We have to draw a circle. See, this is where I'm going to care. These are the people in my circle. And 2 years ago, we drew a circle and we said, look, this is where we're going. And a number of people said, I don't want to be in that circle. I said, God bless you. God bless you. I'm not mad. I don't disdain them. But they're not in my circle. I can't care in any real meaningful way. At a human level, I can care. Please don't misunderstand this. But I have so much emotional, relational energy, and I could fill my life caring about you. We have to draw circles. And we have to, and ultimately, that's what we're doing with the form of missional community, is help people say, these are my peeps. This is where we're going to walk it out. We're not going to start off as one. We're not going to start as one. We're going to move towards one. We're going to commit to this journey of becoming one. And we're going to stay in that circle. And we're going to see where that circle overlaps and find some people who are still seeking for Jesus. And we're going to work together in that so that our circles don't drive us crazy. The other challenge with having our circles undefined is our affections just go all over the place. It's just everywhere. Maybe you have a much larger capacity for love and discipline than I do, but I got to know who I'm responsible for. I got to know who I'm responsible to. I want to be at peace with all men, and I'll do anything to be at peace, but I can't really be one practically around that circle. I just want to show, Maddie, can you switch it to this? Is it coming up? Do I need to do anything? It's loading up. Okay. Just a little explanation here. And if you're reacting emotionally, oh, that sounds really harsh. Two things could be true. I'm not saying they absolutely are. Number one, there is a lack of clarity about what oneness actually looks like. Because functionally, human beings have to draw circles. Or Your concern is so wide that you can't actually practically walk that out in any meaningful ways. Okay? So here's a little flow chart. 2 years ago, we said, this is our circle. This is why this is important. Because as long as someone is in this circle, I am compelled and delighted to be patient, careful, genuine, lay down my life. You decide that. In the church, Chris and I are responsible to define a circle. This is who we are. This is what we believe God wants us to be and do. This is our mission. This is how we are. Listen to lots of counsel said, but we are responsible to draw the circle. So if you join a company or join a team, somebody's responsible saying, this is who we are. You don't get to step into a team or a company or the army and go, let's rethink this. Can I express a different view of what it means to be a United States Marine, sir? No, we've already defined it. You're in or you're out. That's okay. Nobody's mad at you, you're not in. It's great. But if you're in, there's certain things that are expected. And there's certain things to be led in. And when you step into that, they'll bear with and they'll walk you through it. And that's the patience we have as people wrestle through. What does it mean? What's going on in my heart? Helping all of our relationships, all of our stuff, all of our weakness. And once that circle is defined, we want to be incredibly patient and careful to make sure that everybody moves forward in their faith, that their faith prospers. And please do not hear this. Because when someone steps into that circle, they instantly have that. When they step out of that circle, sometimes in certain situations, there's a grieving process. But most of the time, it's just like, okay, I can't care in any real way. My heart cares, but there's nothing I can do. And if I keep trying to do something when they're outside the circle, it just limits and waters down my impact to actually care for those in my circle. It's like me having a really heart for the neighbors down the street. And my kids are right here. Well, these get my energy. Now, if they want to be in our circle somehow, that's great. But I can't just go around the neighborhood giving all my energy to everyone else's kids. I got to take care of mine. So in all kinds, there's two big, one huge dividing line. There are people that are on a journey, whether they know it or not, because God said he would draw all men to himself. Either they've approached a point where they have an opportunity to have faith, or they're approaching that point where it becomes clear and they'll have a choice to make whether to trust in Jesus or not. Every person on the planet, according to the promise of God, is being drawn by him to reconciliation. And there are those who have been reconciled. And you could have other subsets of disciples, et cetera. But the reality is there's an intersection where our lives, where our world intersects both of those. And each of us have a slightly different piece of that. It's not my life doesn't intersect exactly with Paul's or Andrew's. It's not a perfect intersection, but our circles interact and we care. And that's where we give energy. That's where and people move in and out of. And so people will move into the kingdom, not through us. And they're believers and we can bless them. And that's awesome. But we're not really in relationship. And that relationship, if we pursue it, can end up being a great distraction. I have people all over the world, by the way, who are my friends, who I've labored with. In fact, some ways I've been closer to them, and they're still running hard after Jesus and doing really good things than I am with some in this room in terms of a heart bond, we went to war together kind of situation. I don't think about them. I don't walk around trying to think, okay, how are they doing? How can I encourage them? How can I maintain this? God's got them, and they got their own circle, and occasionally we get to see each other and celebrate and have a wonderful time. But we're not in each other's circles anymore. Someday we'll all be in the one big circle, and that's awesome. It'll be a great celebration. And sometimes when they need help doing a project, they say, hey, you want to help with this project? Absolutely, because my circle can participate. But if it's just me, I know I want our circle to go. And so we intersect with people like Dennis, who's working at Pine Ridge, and we intersect with the Walk for Water, and we intersect with kingdom people, but it's for a kingdom purpose, not just because we're looking for people to care about. It's an opportunity for our mission, our people, to intersect with what God is doing. And there are people who move out of our place, out of our circle, into the greater body of Christ. And what we do with those people can either be a distraction. It can be a way that we don't give our full energy into who is actually in our midst. And it can be a really life-sucking thing. We spend, anybody think, man, I have just got like 15, 20 hours a week. I have no idea what to do with. Can somebody help me fill all this white space in my schedule? Anybody? Yeah, sure. I didn't think of you. I know exactly. That's true. Maybe some of the young ones, but even when you're young, you feels really full. There may be a different reality that's being refined, but that's okay. What it feels like is, man, I don't have any time to do the stuff I really want to do. Okay, so if I'll reap what I'll sow, if I'm responsible to guard certain people, who am I responsible to guard? Who am I going to give whatever time available I have? Who am I going to give it to? If it doesn't advance the kingdom specifically, if it's just somewhere to spend time, where am I going to do that? If I'm serious about imitating Jesus. And there are those who move out of the body of Christ, not out of the body of Christ, but out of the greater body of Christ that we connect with, and they jump in. As soon as they're in our circle, then they're in our circle. And some people move in and out very quickly of all kinds of circles. There are church-based vernaculars for those kind of people. Some people move out because it's of jobs or legitimate reasons or ministry philosophies or they don't like me. I'm okay with all that stuff. In fact, of all the people who've moved in and out or stayed, I've been surprised by two. When I got here in 2010, I could have gone through the phone list after about a month and a half, a lot of big surprises. It's okay. I'm not offended by that. But are we going to give our best energy? I don't have any more time, so I'm going to go give it away where I have no chance to really express oneness. I'm going to give my best energy to that. Now, I do occasionally, when someone is disconnected from fellowship, I will help them refine or try to help them refine a vision for their life and get them somewhere, because I think it's incredibly dangerous for sheep to be on their own. But once they're connected somewhere, God bless you. God bless you. You have a circle. Do live well there. Thrive there. Give your heart there. Submit yourself there. Be known there. But our circles just aren't going to overlap anymore. There's also a place where some move out. There's lots of reasonable motives. There's really God-honoring motives where people move out. There are also those who move out because of either hurt or sin. There have been a number of folks that it has been pretty serious sin that has moved them out of our circle. It's a big deal. What do you suppose it says to the ones you are commanded to guard if you would maintain close relationship with someone who has been incredibly hurtful to your circle? I just want you to think about the heart of this. Someone says, you know, you're a heretic, you're a sinner, you're unholy, you're evil. When someone declares that of me, I say, well, let's talk about it. Anybody else see that? We walk through a process and go, no, we really are in agreement. You're the one that's in sin here. And we got to tell you that. And we define that. How would that hit my heart? If someone in this circle then continues to go, oh, that's a great guy, he's a great guy, after they've shredded me. There's something broken there. I just want you to know that will not happen if someone attacks you and I hear about it. I will guard you with every ounce of my strength. I will not tolerate it. Now, we may need to deal with your sin. That doesn't bother me. Weakness doesn't bother me. Struggles don't bother me. None of that bothers me. But what bothers me is when we are not clear about our affections and we do not put people in the right place in our heart and say, this is my platoon, this is my little place, and I will not allow evil here. I will not tolerate evil here, except my own occasionally, and then somebody should rebuke me. But as an ongoing thing, to say this is not, it's a huge deal to how we receive care for each other. If I was traveling back to Kansas to hang out with all those really cool people at the bike shop and doing ministry there and going, oh yeah, let's do the kingdom here, and then I keep going back to hang out and go on bike rides with guys that I led to the Lord and are going on for Jesus, and I'm constantly out there associating with the body of Christ, or flying down to Austin and hanging out with two really dear guys that are not in our circle, what would you think of how I was investing my time? How would that impact you? I'm sorry, I don't have time to get with you or care for your marriage or invest or sow with you or to link with you. I don't have time because I've got all these other things that I'm giving my energy to and my affection to. And by the way, that guy who did evil to you, he's a really good guy. Yeah, I see his sin, but I'm going to hang out with him. What does that do to unity? What does that do to the hearts of each other? When someone says, this is my circle, but this circle isn't very significant to me. This circle doesn't matter to me. And Jesus was, he drew circles. Now he invited everybody in. It's not an exclusive thing. Oh, you're not good enough. You can't come my circle. That's not what we're saying. But you got to make a choice. And he said, you got to make a choice. Where everybody, he looks down, he says something hard, and everybody leaves, and everybody goes, everybody left. He just stands there and goes, where'd everybody go? They didn't want to be in your circle, Jesus. Oh, okay. What are you guys going to do? We're sticking. Okay, well, let's keep going. Let's keep moving. We got a world to fill up with the gospel of God. He didn't stress about it. Didn't lament it. Hey, go see if they'll come back. okay. Well, this is who we are. Let's keep going. Let's just keep going. I am with you, and you are with me. It's a big deal when we're going to imitate Jesus to have that sense, and we're not going to get to the prayer issue. Here'd just be a question, a couple applications. Number one, when you think about your investments of circles, where you're investing your energy, which are being driven, or are there some that are being driven by past affections or lack of clarity about where God has called you to be one? Is there any of that going on in your world? The second one to wrestle with is this. How would it look different if you saw the way that Jesus treated prayer and what that might say your prayer life, your emphasis on prayer, your commitment to prayer? How would that influence your choices in how and when you pray if you understood what Jesus said, that he prays for us and we're supposed to imitate him, and how important that is to the circle? This is not exclusive, by the way. Please do not hear exclusivity. It is a semi-permeable circle. Things can flow in and out. But I got to know who I care about. I'm called to care about and to order my life that way. We're speaking with our actions all the time. We're declaring what we believe all the time. Everything we do, we're saying who we think we are and what we're here for and who we care about all the time. And we're just continually refining that. I just encourage you to continue praying about God's mission, your oikos, the things that are in it that he needs to take out, things you need to make room for. Because I'm personally just thrilled with what I see is the next few months and years and how God might use us to move the kingdom forward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that just for the clarity that you've maybe I'm seeing it all wrong, Lord, and I'm open to correction or instruction or challenge. But Lord, I got to know who I'm responsible to give my energy to. There are so many hurts, God. My to-do list could get so long so fast, I wouldn't make any difference anywhere. Lord, help me to make my blows count with the people and in the place you've called me to be. God, not longing for other pastures or, God, just all the cool places and things you're doing in the world where the gospel is going out. God, I believe with all my heart you've placed me here to accomplish your perfect will in this context, in this circle. And I want to give my full strength to it, give my full affection to it, and all of my investment into that world. Thank you for these saints. Thank you for their love for me, their patience with me, for just willing to define a circle. God, just to step in and say, I will give myself here. That is a glory. I don't deserve any of it. I do not deserve anyone to follow or honor or care for me. And I'm so grateful for the friends and co-laborers, young men and women, some of us are older, Lord. Everyone, every face, every name, God, is so precious. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.